The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
You can find your way to Romans chapter 12 as we continue to navigate our way through this amazing chapter. Believe it or not, we're almost through it. This week and next week, we will wrap up Romans chapter 12 as we continue to consider what it looks like to offer worship to God in everyday life, in work, in play, in the home, as we navigate life with believers and unbelievers. Paul is calling us to offer worship to God in everything that we do. We're going to read this morning Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Over the last couple weeks, Paul has been instructing us on how to offer worship to God in just the ebb and flow of life, as life happens, as we go through our average day and we are rejoicing and we're weeping and we're interacting with people. What does it look like to offer worship to God? Well, Paul has shown us that we are to bless those that hate us. Never curse them. Never pronounce doom upon them, but to bless them, to return hatred and persecution with a blessing, that God would actually bless them. Last week we looked at the fact that we are called from the Scriptures by the will of God to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. This morning we are going to narrow in on verse 16 and really look and consider the instruction in this one verse in the next Lord's Day. If God is willing to gather us together as a church, we will finish out Romans chapter 12. So let's consider verse 16 this morning. Look at it with me, if you will. Paul says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. There is some extremely great instruction to us as followers of Christ this morning in this one verse. And so I just want to consider just a couple thoughts this morning from verse 16. So point number one is this, that we are to live in harmony with one another. That Paul is calling us as Christians to live in harmony with each other as a body and with each other in the world. He's going to go on and he's going to say here in just a minute, we'll see it next week, that as far as it depends on you, live at peace with who? Everybody. Well, there's a lofty task, don't you think? Live at peace with everyone. This morning, he's going to tell us to live in harmony with one another. Really, literally in the Greek, just being of the same mind. Seeing things through the same eyes, being of the same mind. Really, it boils down to this. Whatever we would seek for ourselves, that we would seek the same things for those around us. Whatever you would do for yourself, that you would be willing to do that for other people. Again, just saying that as an American in our day and age, it just doesn't feel right, does it? That's not the message we grow up with. What I would do for myself, Paul, you want me to do for other people? That seems odd. But that's exactly what Scripture is calling us to esteem others higher than ourselves, to be a servant to other people. I think it would be easy to abuse a scripture like this, and I think maybe some politicians are abusing this, and so I don't want to become politically charged, but there's a lot of people in the world today that would say, let's leave it to the government to give everybody what they need. Have you heard that message? Seems to be a pretty popular message today. I think that message goes against what the Scripture tells us. The Scripture tells us to be hard workers, people who work hard and provide for ourselves. Let me give you an example. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says this, "For even when we were with you," as he writes to the Thessalonians, he says, "we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies." If Paul was here today, he would be shocked at government leaders. You mean you don't want people to work? And you want to give them everything? This goes completely against the Scripture. So here's what I want you to understand, that we are called as followers of Jesus to be hardworking people. But here's what Paul is saying in this text. We should never have an attitude where I am acquiring more and more and more for myself while I watch and see and observe others around me suffer and are in need and turn a blind eye to them. I think that's the essence of what Paul is saying in this text. This doesn't just apply to physical needs, but it also applies to emotional needs and spiritual needs. The main theme that Paul is hitting at here is this: don't be partial. Don't look at other people and their skin color or their education level or the amount of money or the kind of car they drive or the house they live in and kind of make this hierarchy of who's important and who's not important. Be of the same mind. Be so concerned for other people just as you are concerned for yourself. That's the message Paul is giving us. Don't get caught up in showing favoritism or preferential treatment. Be concerned about others. Be impartial. Why? Why does it matter, Paul? Well, because Paul's going to show us that we're all one body, that we're all equal. One of the clearest texts to show us this is found in the book of James. James chapter 2. Listen to verses 2 through 4 of James chapter 2. This is what Paul is warning us against. James gives us an illustration. He says, "For if a man comes into your assembly," so if a man walked into this building this morning and he is wearing a gold ring and he's dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing fine clothes and you say to him, "You sit here in a good place." In other words, we find a place of honor and esteem and put him in a place where he is dignified and he receives honor. And you say to the poor man, "You stand over there or sit down here by my footstool." Listen, James says, "Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives?" He goes on to say in verse 9 of James chapter 2, "But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." Just be honest for a moment. How often do we do this? How often does this happen and we don't even think about it? We don't even realize it. We make our little order of, you know, the pecking order. We do it in the home. We do it in our workplace. We do it in the church. We may not want to realize it or admit to it, but we do it. And we say, "Whoa, that person over there, he's got some clout, he's got some esteem, he's fine. But over here, that guy, we'll call him out. We'll let him have it. What's going on there?" James would say we've sinned because we've got evil motives. Showing partiality. Paul says, be the same mind with each other. Be honest this morning. You be honest in your own heart. Are there people that we view in the church, in the community, that we place upon a pedestal? People that we would say they're so prominent, and in our eyes, they deserve special treatment. You know, we'll turn a blind eye because that guy, he's special. That gal, she's somebody. So she gets to play by different rules. Paul's instruction, James' instruction is it should not be this way. We should be of the same mind. In order to accomplish that, I think Paul is laying out a pattern for us to combat this. And so he brings us to a very important second aspect, and that's point number two: never be haughty. He said if we're to be of the same mind and there's not to be a pecking order or a hierarchy within the body, that doesn't mean there's not people with authority. There's got to be authority. I mean, I would say everyone in my family unit, my wife and my four children, myself, we're all equal, but there's got to be somebody that carry some authority or there's chaos, right? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we're all equal. We all have the same value. We could go back to the very beginning and say we're all created in the image of God, therefore we're all equal before God. And so we never should be haughty. We should never be self-seeking, prideful people. Paul's saying we as Christians should never put ourselves above others. And this should be obvious. I mean, Paul really shouldn't have to say this. Jesus has already said it, right? Let me remind you of some words of Jesus. Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12. Jesus says, the greatest among you shall be your what? Servant. What? The greatest shall be your servant? Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. And whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. You see, I say this, and I'm not sure we get it, but the church should be counter to our culture. It should be countercultural. We should think differently than the world around us. The world around us says, exalt yourself, pump yourself up, get your name out there, be all that you can be. And the scriptures, Jesus says, humble yourself, because when you humble yourself, then I'll exalt you. And I don't know about you, but would you rather be exalted by the God of all creation or by the world around us? I don't care what the world thinks of me. I want to be a man of God, humble before my King, that maybe one day He would exalt me, and that's all that matters. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, Peter says, all of you, he's speaking to Christians, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. This is Paul and Peter saying the same thing. Be of the same mind. Be humble toward one another. There's no hierarchy. There's no pecking order. There's a body of people redeemed by faith alone. Peter goes on to say, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to who? The humble. 1 Peter 3:8. To sum up, Peter says, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. I'm telling you, the thesis of Christian living is humility. You want to know that God has done a work. You want to know that God has created a new creation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Watch a pride-filled, arrogant man or woman become humble and begin to walk and live and talk and serve like Jesus. You're like, what happened to you? Notice the next thing Paul writes in verse 16. It's astounding. He says, this is so foreign to us. I read this and studied this. I thought, oh my goodness, Paul. Why'd you have to write this? Holy Spirit, why'd you have to have him write these words? This is hard stuff. Not only don't be prideful, which is natural to fallen man, be humble, but look what he says, but associate with the lowly. This is insane, right? Turn on your television, and how many people do you see flocking to the lowly of the world? How many television shows do you see about the bum on the street or the homeless man? No, it's the Kardashians and I don't know who all those people are. I just hear their names, right? That's who people want to flock to. That's who people want to be like. We don't want to be like the lowly. I mean, think about it. If Jesus were here today, would he have a TV show? No way. Jesus said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. Paul says, don't be prideful, but associate with the lowly. Now, please don't misunderstand what Paul's saying. He's not saying to ostracize those who might be well off. He's not saying that at all. Jesus called Paul to minister to kings and to rulers and to those in authority. So he's not calling us to criticize or ostracize or push away those who are well off, but he is saying that we should humble ourselves and we should turn our attention to the outcast, to those who are insignificant, both in the church and the world around us. The bottom line, what Paul is trying to help us understand here, is that we should be much more concerned with the lowly than with the elitist of the world. We must understand that we have an obligation as followers of Jesus, as Christian people, to serve the lowly, to look out for the welfare of the poor, the outcast. Why? If we ask the question, why? The answer is very simple. Because nobody else is. They're in need. And here's the newsflash, it's our obligation to minister to them. I want you to stop and I want you to think about where you live and the people in your neck of the woods, on your street, in your subdivision. The people that you know, who do we typically minister to? We minister to our friends, we minister to those who, we have conversations, I've had these conversations so many times, and I don't mean to make anybody mad, but we drive down the road and we see the guy with the sign, I'm down, I'm out of work, I need some money, and what's the first thing that goes to our mind usually as Christians? You need a job. You're trying to scam me out of my money. I'm not giving you a dime. That's usually the first thing that goes. I think Paul would say we need to think differently. And don't judge that man. You don't know that man. And if he takes your money and goes buys a bottle of whiskey with it, that's on him. That's not on you. You minister to those in need. Now, if you drive by there every day for 2 weeks and you see the same guy, you probably say, yeah, that's enough. We'll use a little discernment. But being willing to minister to people in need. Listen to what James says. James 2, verses 15 and 16, he gives us an illustration. He says, if a brother or sister is without clothing, he's writing to Christians, he says, if a brother or sister in Christ has no clothing or has nothing to eat, is in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, he obviously knows the need, you have no food, you have no clothing, the need is seen. And here's what he says, if they see the need and they say to them, go in peace. Little churchy answer. Go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. Here's the question, what use is that? In other words, if we're in church, if we're doing life as a body, and you see someone in need, and you just kind of give them that little churchy answer, well, I hope that works out for you. I'll be praying for you that you get some food or you get some clothing. I'll be praying that your rent pays this month. James would say to you, what use is that? That is useless. That is faith that is, James' words, not mine, worthless faith. Look at the next verse, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. James is not teaching that we're saved by our works. He's saying that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in all that Christ has done for us. But if we are truly a new creation in Christ, our lives will produce works. John takes it a step further. Let me read you 1 John 3, verses 16 to 18. John says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. Now, we would like to stop right there and say, man, that is great news. Jesus laid down his life for me, a sinner. But listen to the next line. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What? Well, I love the gospel. I love the message that Jesus died for a sinner like me to save someone like me. But John, you want me to be willing to lay down my life for y'all? Yes, John says yes. The way that Christ denied himself, went to a cross and died for you, John, the gospel calls you to lay down your life for others. Then he says this, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him. It's not somebody that doesn't know the need, doesn't know the situation. He says, you see it. It's right in front of you. You see a brother, you see a sister, you see someone in need. You have the means to be able to minister to them. And look what John says. He turns his heart against him. How does the love of God abide in him? In other words, this is fruit. This is tangible fruit. That when we see people who call themselves Christians see a need and say, you're not important enough for me to minister to. You go be warm, go be filled, hope it turns out right for you. John says, where's the love of God in you? Little children, he says, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. The instruction that Paul is hitting at here in Romans chapter 12, verse 16, to not be haughty means that we fight against being prideful, self-centered, resisting the temptation to view yourself or anyone else as being above others and being meek and humble and a servant to other people in Jesus' name. If we handed out a piece of paper to each of you this morning and we asked you to rank the members of Pipe Creek Community Church from most important to least important, what would you write? I hope you take that piece of paper, wad it up, and throw it back at me and say, this is the most sin-filled, wicked thing you've ever asked us to even think about. I hope that would be your response. And I trust it would be, because I know y'all. There is no hierarchy in the church. I remember one time we were at a church, and a woman asked my wife, she said, what do you want us to refer to you as? You want to be known as the first lady of the church? And we were like, what? The first lady of the church? Are you insane? No, if you want to call us something, call us the servants of servants. Because that's what we're called to. That's what Paul referred to himself as. He said, I am the servant of servants. I'm on the bottom row of the boat, and I'm just rowing along, looking to the master, looking to the king, saying, Lord God, give me the instructions, and I'll go. That's how Paul viewed himself. He said, the church is a bunch of servants of Christ, and I just serve them. I'm below them. Matthew 20, verse 16, Jesus says, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. I've seen people in the church jockey for position, like it's a celebrity high school student council. You remember those days? Everybody's going for student council president. We make our signs, and I'm trying to get the president. I want the vice president. And sometimes I've seen it happen in the church where people are like, I want to be a deacon because I want to be the one that's making the calls. The first shall be last. And in Jesus' economy, the last shall be first. Paul says, be humble. Bow yourself before the King of Kings and become a servant to other people. And in God's economy, you'll be highly esteemed. Paul adds to his commentary at the end of verse 16, he says, never be wise in your own sight. Again, I want to smack myself in the forehead. We live in this day where everybody knows everything, right? Even in the church, we sit down and we have theological conversation. And I'll be the first to admit, I don't know it all. I don't have it all figured out. But can I say it? I've committed the last about 20 years of my life to seriously study the Word of God. There is a smidgen of a chance I might know something. Richard might know something. David might know something. Jeff, you might know something. And people who are willing, prideful and arrogant to say, you're wrong. I heard a guy on YouTube say this, and here's what's right. I'm like, have you studied this? Have you looked at it? And Paul says, what? Don't live like you're a Christian know-it-all. Be humble. Be teachable. I would sum it up this way. I would say a conceited, know-it-all, arrogant, overconfident Christian is a complete contradiction to what the Scripture says. Displays as a true, redeemed, regenerate follower of Jesus Christ. I would remind us from Scripture that we have nothing, nothing that has not been given to you, absolutely nothing that you possess that has not been given to you from God. Your ability to think this morning is a gift from God. Your ability to get up and move is a gift from God. James 1, verse 17, James says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from where? From God, from above. So if every good gift is given from God, what do you have that's not from God? Nothing. 1 Timothy 6, 7, Paul says to Timothy, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. 1 Corinthians 4, 7, for who regards you as superior? The Corinthian church, if you've studied the letters to the Corinthians, you understand and you know that it was a competition for prominence. They were fighting. I've got the greatest gifts. I am the most preeminent one. I'm the superior one in the church. And Paul asked this question, for who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? Answer, nothing. And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? It all boils down to looking outside ourselves and being concerned for others, being willing to help and minister and serve those in need. Maybe you're here this morning and you have a brilliant mind. Maybe you are gifted with skills and talents. And you've been tempted to think, I am more important than other people. I would say to you this morning, you've received nothing. You have nothing that you have not received from God Himself. If you think I got a bunch of money in the bank and I worked hard for that money, I would say to you that you, without the brain that you've got and the body that you've got and the gift of God giving you days upon this earth, you have none of that if it's not from God. So Paul says, be humble, be lowly, and minister to others in his name and let him exalt you. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 and 18, Paul writes this, instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited. He doesn't say if you're rich in this present world, you're a sinner and you're wrong. That's not what he says. He says, instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. A great truth that we must understand as Christians and as a local church, there cannot be racial classes, there cannot be class distinctions that separate us, there can't be Republican and Democrat, there can't be high-end economic bracket and low-end. Those classifications go away when we come as a body of Christ. In fact, if you want to know the reality, God sees only two classes of people. He doesn't see red, yellow, black, and white. He doesn't see Republican. He doesn't see Democrat. He doesn't see this. He doesn't see this. The way we separate each other, he sees two classifications. One preacher said the saints and the ain'ts. That's a rhyming way to say people who are redeemed and people who are unredeemed. That's the only two classes that matter. And guess what? We all fall into the first category of sinners. Paul said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We're all in need of a Savior. And the gospel is the message that calls us to rest in Jesus, to be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. I would say this morning, please, please understand, there are no second-class Christians. There are no class distinctions. I think Peter says it best in Acts 10:34, God is no respecter of persons. We're all sinners, equal in Christ. Paul says it this way, Galatians 3:26 to 28. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Now say that in Paul's day and you just made people fighting mad. Because that Jew was convinced that those Greeks, those Gentiles, were scum of the earth. And Paul says, guess what, guys? There's no longer any class distinctions. There is no Jew. There is no Greek. We are all one in Christ. He goes on, he says, there's no Jew. There's no Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. No Christian pecking order. No Christian hierarchy. There is humble, meek, servants of Christ that are called to never seek to be served, but called to serve others in Jesus' name. So let me close with some application. What do we do with a text like this? Paul says, don't be a person who esteems yourself and exalts yourself, but associate with the lowly. Be meek and humble. So there's three thoughts of application, and I'll close this. Number one, be concerned about those around us. Be concerned about people around you. Take a look. Open your eyes. Stop and look around you. Who might God be putting in your path to just minister to them, to serve them, to esteem them higher than yourself? And then once you see the need, get involved. You see somebody in need? Do something. Maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, well, there's nothing to do. Let me tell you, there's lots to do. We've got church members in a rehab center that would love to see your smiling face and just come and say, hey, I miss you and I love you and I just want to see you. We've got a family that is in need of just people to come and encourage them and stand with them and pray for them and say, hey, you're not alone. We're with you. Robert and Shirley Haggerty went and visited them this week. Robert said, please tell the church, I would love to see you. I can't come see you, so please come see me. So you've been invited. You want something to do this week in the name of Jesus to serve somebody else? Go see that man and encourage and love him. We have older members in our church that need help around their home. There's plenty to do. There's plenty of ministry to do. The question will be this. Will you be willing to reshuffle your calendar and your schedule to say, you know what? I'm not going to do what I want to do, but I'll do what somebody else needs me to do. And there's where it gets hard. Secondly, the second thought of application is to live a life of humility. I would say even if you are a person that has a brilliant mind, don't boast in that. Boast in God. Praise God for giving you a brilliant mind. Praise God for giving you amazing resources. And be humble and encourage others and serve others in Jesus' name. And then one final thought, reach out to the outcast. Paul calls us here in this verse to minister to the lowly, to minister to those in need. Look around us, in our schools, in our town, in our church family, those who need to be ministered to, those who need to experience our love, those who need to experience our compassion, minister to them in the name of Christ. Paul's instructing us on how we can be a church, on how we can be a group of Christians that don't live like the world, that don't think like the world, that don't function and promote ourselves like the world, that don't neglect the needy like the world, that don't abuse the system like the world, but instead we are meek and humble. Instead we seek not to promote ourselves, but to serve others and show compassion and grace and love. And this is worship for today. This is worship for when we walk out those doors. It's not worship in a song. It's not worship in a sermon. It's worship in life, ministering to others in Jesus' name. And I pray that we would make a fresh commitment to allow the world around us to see Christ in us. And that by our love and our concern and our compassion, our treatment of those around us, they would see Jesus. This is what it looks like. This is what it should look like for us to minister to the world around us in the name of Jesus. Let us be faithful to do exactly that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you. And we thank you for this time, Lord God, to open your word and consider this verse, this instruction. And it would be so easy and so tempting for us to blast right past a verse like this, to see it as almost insignificant. But, oh God, how important is it? And so, Father, we come before you, our King. You know our motives, you know our hearts, you know our desires. Father, you know us. The scripture tells us that you are the heart knower. And so God, you know how sinful and prideful and self-seeking and self-serving so many times we often are. And Father, we come before you as a body asking your forgiveness. Asking you, God, to grant us repentance and to turn from our self-seeking, sinful ways, and God, to change our hearts and our minds in such a real way that we would have an inward desire to be meek and to be humble. Father, that we'd have an inward desire to serve others instead of being served. Father, that we would have a desire to esteem others as more important than ourselves, as absurd as that sounds to the flesh. That we'd exalt others, and we would be willing to serve and minister to the lowly. Father, we praise you for grace and mercy and patience. We praise you, O God, for your word and your spirit. We praise you, Father, for your Son who died in our place, who bore our wrath, who rose from a grave and proclaims salvation, redemption, justification, a perfect right standing with you by faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, let us be amazed by that message of the gospel, and let us go and faithfully serve others in your name to the praise and the honor and glory of you, our King. We ask it in Jesus' name.